makes you able, endues you with all power, every power. Every power needed to walk the walk that He has predesignated for you, He supplies the power. He supplies the power. See? Every power in the Greek. Every power. You're endued with every power, maybe not in an absolute sense, but every power necessary to do what you have to do to accord with His predesignation. You see, He does not react to your power. He doesn't say, there's a powerful one. By golly, I'm going to predesignate him. No, He predesignates you. Then He gives you the power to accord with the predesignation. I'm going to turn right away to 2 Timothy 2:11. What identifies someone who is destined to reign with Christ? What kind of qualities will we see in them? And I formed that question in a special way, and I'll tell you why I did that. The question is, what identifies someone? What characteristics will we see in someone who has been predesignated to reign with Christ? Keep that phraseology in mind as we go to 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. Faithful is the saying, for if we die together, we shall be living together also. If we are enduring, we shall be reigning together also. If we are disowning, He also will be disowning us. If we are disbelieving, He is remaining faithful. He cannot disown Himself. Now, there's a lot of people that have been shook up here by verse 12. Before we start talking about enduring, we see that if we're enduring, we shall be reigning. But then if we are disowning, He will be disowning us. That threw me. It seemed to go against everything Paul said in Romans about the security of the believer, because it's not based on our faith or our works. It's based on His. That's our security. So here it seems like there's something, well, we do negatively. We disown, He disowns. I've come to see that this has to do with the reigning that goes before it in verse 12. And there is something we do here. For reigning, and that is enduring. But my question is, I'm going to qualify that a little bit, because my question is, what comes first? His choosing us to reign or our enduring? Does He choose us to reign because we are enduring, or are we enduring because He has chosen us to reign? Now, I've heard it put this way, that aeonian life is a gift. We know that. Romans 6:23, the gift of God is aeonian life. But here it is said, this is something above and beyond aeonian life, and this we do, what we play our part. We do our part. But I'd like to say to you that the reigning, the being able to endure, is just as much a gift of God as is aeonian life. Although you're not getting that information in this verse, because Paul is taking the relative viewpoint. He's looking at it from man's perspective. There's one who is enduring. He shall be reigning also. He is enduring. He shall be reigning also. But just as we were predesignated to be believing, I believe also we are predesignated to be reigning. So I think you followed me, didn't you, when I gave you the difference between one who has been predesignated. God predesignates you beforehand for the place of a son. We know that God knows the end from the beginning. So He sees, and He knows that at this point on, you know, May the 3rd, 19, whatever, you're going to come into a knowledge of your salvation. But He predesignates you. He sees ahead of time. And in order to see it, he has to know it's going to happen. And in order to know it's going to happen, he predesignates it. That guarantees it. That guarantees it. Now, here's a guy walking down the road. Don't look. He's not really walking. This is an example. But there's a guy walking down the road, and God knows ahead of time that tomorrow that guy is going to believe the evangel. He's not a believer now, as we know believers. But God knows that tomorrow is going to be the day. God foresaw it. That tomorrow is going to be the day, in that case we'd have to change it to August 3rd, that he's going to believe. Now, my question is, can he avoid it? If he has free will, he can avoid it. Can that man avoid tomorrow? No. If God foresaw it, then God has to predesignate it because it has to happen. And if it has to happen and God saw it, so obviously it has to happen. If God saw it, it has to happen. He can't avoid it. Therefore, he's not free. Now, transfer that to endurance for reigning. Because if you can't avoid it, then you're not free. It's unavoidable. Now, let's take this into reigning. God has chosen some not only to have aeonian life, but to be reigning with him also. And during the lives of these people, they will be seen to be enduring. They are given endurance to accord with God's foreknowledge. It's not the other way around. God isn't reacting. You know, God doesn't sit there and watch and see who's going to endure. You know, God doesn't put out an exhortation and say, endure to be reigning. And then he sees, okay, you're enduring. Okay, there's one. So now that I know that those are the ones who have exercised their free will, then I'm going to come back here and pre-designate them. See, since I saw them ahead of time doing it. That's not the way it is. The reason they're enduring is because he made them endure, because he pre-designated them for it, and they can't do anything but that. See, they can't do anything but that. But that word if throws us off sometimes, doesn't it? When you see the word if. If you're enduring, you'll be reigning. But that's true as it stands. Paul's not giving us behind the scenes, but that's true, because there's some who are not enduring. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock, Romans 3:20. If anyone should be opening the door, Revelation 3:20, right? I think, right? If anyone's opening the door, I'll come in and dine with them. But Jesus in that verse isn't giving us behind the scenes the why some are opening and why some aren't. So it's true as it's written here that if you're enduring, you shall be reigning also. But that is in accord with the predesignation of God, and it's just as much an act of grace as is aeonian life. So I want to make sure we're established there. The conversation came up earlier concerning Hezekiah. This is a good example. I was talking with a brother about Hezekiah. We know that Hezekiah prayed to God for elongation of his life, didn't he? And God responded. God said, okay, since you prayed to me, we'll extend your life. And we see this often in Scripture. God is portrayed as responding to the pleas and the prayers of people. For instance, Abraham pleads with God. You know, God changes his mind through something Moses says or through something Samuel says. And we see God seems to be reacting here to Hezekiah's prayer. But that is God in his condescension. That's a figure of speech, because God does not react to human activity. He does not. He's not a reactor. He's a causer. But we're getting the relative viewpoint. There's a verse in the Scriptures that has God asking Adam, where are you? Now, someone could take hold of that verse and say, I got doctrine here that proves God doesn't know everything. I said, you do? Where is it? Well, Genesis 3:9. Adam, where are you? God asked that question. So he doesn't know. He doesn't know where Adam is. But see, this is God playing the game. God is relating to his creation in a way that a mother would relate to her child. Were you into the frosting again? She knows it. It's all over the kid's face. But for his sake. And it's the same with these exhortations in the Word of God. Paul's always exhorting us to do things. And it would seem through the exhortation that we have the freedom to go one way or the other. But no, the exhortation merely provides a field for the demonstration of the divine intention. It provides a field for the divine intention to be worked. I was reading Martin Luther's book, Bondage of the Will. And Luther had a great thought in there, and it was this. He said that an exhortation does not carry the thought that the exhortation can be obeyed. It doesn't presuppose that one is able to do the exhortation. Perfect example, Adam. Adam, don't eat from the tree. Don't eat from the tree, God says. He tells Israel to do this law, but he knows they can't do it. Is God right to exhort someone to do something he knows they can't do? Yes, he's right. Why? Well, because he's God. And this is the way he demonstrates. And it's the same with endurance. So don't think that because there's something above and beyond Aeonian life, that this here is finally something we do now. We know Aeonian life's a gift, but this endurance, if I'm going to reign, I can do it. Well, we still exhort one another. I exhort you and you and everyone to endure. And there's too little of that going on, I think, sometimes. We all get the mindset that God does everything, and we've talked about that, and I agree wholeheartedly. But at the same time, we're not fatalists, and we've got to exhort one another like Paul did. Paul says, sober up, you know. But he knows behind it that unless God does it, it's not going to get done. That's my favorite saying. It's got to be a scripture. If God don't do it, it won't get done. I don't think it's a scripture, but it ought to be. Endurance. Not as hard as it sounds. It's not as hard as it sounds. When we think of the word endurance, I don't know if you watch Wide World of Sports. They got some crazy sporting events now, but they got one called the Ironman Triathlon. And what they do, these guys, this takes place in Hawaii. And the first event, you swim 2 miles, or maybe it's three, I think it's 2 miles in the ocean, open water swimming, which is enough to kill anybody. But then you jump out of the water. This is a race. You jump out of the water and you get on a bicycle and you ride your bike 112 miles around the island of Oahu. But that's not all, folks. No. That's just the beginning of your fun if you're entered in the Ironman Triathlon. The next thing you do is run a marathon, which is a 26-mile, 385-yard race. And if the winner receives a prize when he revives. But this is what we think of endurance, something tough, something hard, we got to strain, no pain, no gain. You know, but I'm going to show you in the Word that it's not that at all. It's a very simple thing. Endure, the Greek word is this is the Greek word for endure, hupomeno. I'm not guaranteeing my pronunciations. But it's a two-part Greek word. It means, well, this word, hupo, is under. And this meno here is remain. Remain. Under remain. It just means to remain. Nothing heroic here, as I'm going to show you. To remain under. So the word means under remain. To remain under. I set a record. Not many people know this. Not many people know this. I'm not bragging or anything, but I'm just telling how it is. It's not bragging if it's true, right? I set a record in seventh grade for staying in a locker. Oh, yes. Yes, I did. See, I was kind of a prankster. Where's my kids? They're not here? Good, I can do it. Oh! All right, this friend of mine set a record for staying in a locker. And he did it as a joke. He went into the locker. He didn't mean to set the record, but one of his friends put a pen through that little hole where the lock goes. And there was simply a matter of remaining in the locker. It was a simple matter of remaining in the locker. There was nothing stupendous, nothing monumental, just cold, hard endurance. And endurance isn't pretty. We're going to see that with Job. We've got to get rid of that idea that endurance is a pretty sight. It's not. James 5, James mentions Job and endurance. James 5:11. Well, really, I'm only going to after about 5 or 6 words here, but we could turn to it anyway. Lo, we are counting those happy who endure. You hear of the endurance of Job. And who is Job, whenever we talk of endurance, who's the man? Job's picture is in the dictionary under the word endurance, isn't it? You've heard of the endurance of Job, and you perceive the consummation of the Lord. For very compassionate and pitiful is the Lord. Now, I got the New American Standard Bible here, but I'm going to read Job chapter 10, verse 1 to you. Let's read of the endurance of Job. Verse 1, chapter 10. I loathe my own life. I will give full vent to my complaint. I will give full vent to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. That was Job. So endurance wasn't pretty at that particular time, was it? We know what Job went through. Yet God counts it for endurance because Job remained under it. He didn't try to pray his way out of it. He didn't blame God. He acknowledged that it came from God. But he simply remained under it. And it wasn't always pretty. I want to mention that again because that's important when we speak of endurance. We think of some stellar achievement or accomplishment. Well, Job recognized the source. In 2:10, he says, shall we not receive good as well as evil? Of course, Job's wife, who we can only imagine wore tight curlers, said, curse God and die. But Job remained under it. And the Christians today who are trying to pray out of their problems, I don't believe they're enduring. I have 3 things marked down here that I'm going to mention at the end that do not qualify one for as one who is enduring. And one of them is not recognizing God as the source and trying to get out. Get out, be delivered, like Tony was doing his Ernest Angley imitation out there. All these Christian ministries that are going to get you out of your problems. That's not endurance. As I said yesterday, I don't want to be delivered from my problems. Why would I want to be delivered from something that's being worked for my good? You see. So, endurance, look at Job. First great thing he did was recognize the source of his distress, God. And he didn't hesitate to complain. He comes real close. He plays the edge, doesn't he? Doesn't Job play the edge of blasphemous things? But yet God says that Job spoke of him what is right. You know why? Because God is your friend. If you can't tell God what you're going through, who can you tell? Who can you tell? Job recognized that. What a great example. He just lets it all out to God. He doesn't clean up his act. No, Job didn't clean up his act. He went right to God. He said, I'm ticked off, frankly. Can we do that with God? You bet we can. I'm puzzled. I'm angered. Why? Why wasn't I just killed at birth? That's the kind of God we have. If you can't tell your Creator what you're going through, who can you tell? And you say, well, I'm not enduring. Yes, you are. You're still enduring because you're not getting out of it. Are you still in it? Then you're enduring. Romans 2, verse 6. Romans 2, 6. God, who will be paying each in accord with his acts, to those indeed who by endurance in good acts are seeking glory and honor and incorruption, life aeonian. Now here is a thing where we have endurance tied in with good acts. And we know how small those can be. What did Jesus say? He says, if you give a glass of water to one of these little ones, you do not lose your reward. A glass of water. Now Gertrude poured me 3 glasses of juice back in Lansing last week, so I told her she was going to have a big reward. You remember? Lansing, you kept bringing up juice to me up there. I said, you're going to get a big reward. Jesus said, if you bring water to somebody. So we measure, I think when we are rewarded at the dais for good works, it'll be, you remember that Three Stooges routine? Somebody comes in and says, gentlemen, and they look behind them. God's going to say, well done, faithful servant. We're going to go. And we're going to have a list of works that we didn't even realize we did. Small things, little things that we discount that are very big. But on the other hand, there are going to be some monumental, wonderful things that we thought we did. And we're going to find out that they're burned up because the motivation was selfward. But the things we're going to be rewarded for, I read once Mr. Knox said that he has more confidence of receiving a reward for cleaning out the church. He used to have a job cleaning out a church, cleaning the toilets at the church. He said, I have more confidence in a reward for that than in all my work with the Scriptures. Because that was humble work, and the Scriptures, working with the Scriptures tends to puff you up, tends to. But here, and you don't trust yourself, really. You don't trust yourself that it's pure. You know, you don't trust yourself that all your motives are stellar. So it's the small things, and I think we're really going to be surprised when we don't consider ourselves ones who endure. Well, I don't have very big muscles, you know. But it's the little things we've done. Here's Paul's tying it in with good acts. Endurance in good acts. I like that. Romans 8:25. Now, if we are expecting what we are not observing, which we are awaiting it with endurance. But look at the little light-faced TH. I love these little details in the Concordant Version. Bring out some great stuff. The light-faced TH in verse 25, we are awaiting it through endurance. Endurance is what enables us to expect what we're not observing. I don't see Jesus. Have you ever seen him? Some people have. I'm not one of those people that get those wonderful miracles like you read in guideposts. It doesn't happen to me. And I'm glad it doesn't, because I think there's a special blessing comes to those who have not seen and yet believe. Jesus himself said that. I think that's transadministrational. Love to use that word whenever I can. So if you're expecting God, you're enduring. You see how your endurance isn't as hard as it sounds? You have an expectation. Paul ties it in with endurance. A good work means you haven't thrown in the towel. You haven't quit. You're still in it, right? You're still in it. You still wake up expecting God, so don't be disappointed in yourself. Being disappointed in yourself is a form of self-worship. Self, you could have done better. Now, Leela took a deep breath. I don't know if that's that she agrees with me or she's going to have a talk with me after the session, okay? I don't know. She'll write me a letter. Those of Christ Jesus lack confidence in flesh. Philippians 3, I think verse 3. We lack confidence in flesh. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We are thanking God always concerning you all, making mention of you in our prayers, unintermittingly remembering your work of faith and toil of love and endurance of expectation. There it is again, see? Endurance of expectation. If you're still expecting God to work, you're enduring. And look at what follows next. Of, he ties in all these things, faith, love, and expectation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So see, he takes it all back and says this is all out of God. And what was Harry talking to us about? And apparently Tony and Eli before I got here. All is of God. So this endurance, this toil that the Thessalonians were involved in of love and faith was of God. of our Lord Jesus Christ, I should say. Correct that. In front of our God, the Father. So see, it's the domino effect again. It's your expectation in a relative sense, your work of faith. You see how Paul starts that? You see how he starts it? He says, it's your work of faith. That's the relative viewpoint. It's yours. But behind that, it's of God, or it's of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're getting an absolute verse, but with a little negative there, because there's one behind him even who's causing him, and that is God, in front of our God and Father. That is the absolute. God through Christ and then us. Whenever we talk of our faith, our expectation, our endurance, our works, which these things are mentioned, our exhorting one another, that's in the relative perspective. Relative is another word for effect. It's an effect, but there's a cause behind it. With us, the cause is Christ. It's all of him. But he has a cause. He's not the absolute cause. God the Father is the absolute cause. And it comes down the line. But the mistake is to assume that these exhortations and these works that we do are the absolute, and that there's some free realm there, which there isn't. It's simply a relative viewpoint. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. And this will confirm what I just told you there. Now, may the Lord be directing your hearts into the love of God and into the endurance of Christ. Yeah, just like the faith of Christ that we read in Romans chapter 3. The faith of Christ. Now we see the endurance of Christ. May God be leading you into the endurance of Christ. His endurance becomes our endurance. Ted, you know, this reminds me of Romans chapter 6. We're baptized into his death. Okay, one died for the sake of all, consequently all died. That is baptism into Christ's death. Because of that, we're all baptized into that. Now, because of his endurance, we come into endurance. It's the endurance of Christ. Romans 8:17 now, please. Romans 8:17. Well, 16 is a good place to start there. The Spirit itself is testifying together with our spirit that we are children of God. Yet if children, enjoyers also of an allotment, enjoyers indeed of an allotment from God, yet enjoyers of Christ's allotment. Boy, can I have another message, Dean? Christ's allotment? That sounds like a good one. No, enjoyers of Christ's allotment. What he has, we will have. Isn't that something? If so be that we are suffering together, that we should be glorified together also. See, we are suffering together with Christ. You remember I read that verse from Colossians, was it 1:24, about Paul was filling up the afflictions of Christ? And what did I mention one of the major afflictions of Christ was? Anybody remember that? Rejection. Yeah, one of the main afflictions of Christ was rejection at the hands of his brethren. That's what pricked him. That cuts, doesn't it? Wilma was telling me of an experience she had of being rejected by ones near and dear. And I shared an experience last night of an instance of rejection. That's what hurt our Lord. Being rejected by the religious, by the leaders, by the priests, by the very ones who, by human standards, should have received them. That is the suffering of Christ. And we are suffering in that way. We are suffering at the hands of religion. And that qualifies for endurance. See, I'm tying that in with 2 Timothy 2, 11-12. We're enduring by his grace. It's always my desire to put this horse where he belongs. This horse, you know, the horse is kind of frustrated sometimes because the cart's not moving, and he realizes that, well, this an adjustment of the rig is required. The horse needs to go in front of the cart. So I'm continually trying to adjust the rig, put the horse where he belongs in front of the cart. And one verse that does that with this matter of endurance is Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. This is powerful stuff, showing that not only is God responsible for our Ionian life, that's the big picture. We all see that. He predesignates us. But in the nitty-gritty of what we do, do we have now, is there some realm where we now act of our own free will? No, there is no realm. And Colossians 1:9 will tell us that. Strong verbs here, some great verbs. I'm shooting for verse 12, but I want to start with 9. Colossians 1. Therefore, we also, from the day on which we hear, do not cease praying for you and requesting that you may be filled full with the realization of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, you to walk worthily. That's what we want, eh? I'm talking like the Canadians, because I was up there too. That's what we want, to walk worthily of the calling. Now, there's the, and I exhort you to walk worthily, and you exhort me, and well you should. But let's see how that happens. Because Paul's in the relative perspective now. But he's going to graduate real quick here in two sentences to the absolute. Watch how it happens. Watch the transition. He's exhorting, walk worthily of the Lord, for all pleasing, bearing fruit, and every good work, growing in the realization of God. Now he's turning a corner in verse 11. Being endued. This reminds me of Philippians 2:13. Come to think of it, what does he say? He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For, he turns a corner, it is God who is working in you both to will and to work for the sake of His delight. So he's turning the same corner here. He goes from an exhortation mode to an absolute mode. And here's how it goes. Being endued, in the Greek, it means to make able. He makes you able. Makes you. I like that word makes, because that reminds me of Romans 9. The potter. He makes us able. And Paul's not done here. It gets stronger yet. He makes you able, endues you with all power, every power needed to walk the walk that He has predesignated for you. He supplies the power. He supplies the power. See? Every power in the Greek, every power. You're endued with every power, maybe not in an absolute sense, but every power necessary to do what you have to do to accord with His predesignation. You see, He does not react to your power. He doesn't say, there's a powerful one. By golly, I'm going to predesignate him. No, He predesignates you. Then He gives you the power to accord with the predesignation. You know what they used to believe back in the Middle Ages? They used to believe that God gave you so many number of heartbeats in your life. Which is true. Which is true. God does give you. He has your heartbeats allotted. I don't believe that someone's taken before their time or anyone dies before their time. I don't believe that. Because He holds the keys of death. But anyway, and these guys in the Middle Age, you know, they believed that God, so they all walked around real careful, make sure they didn't get their heart rate up, you know. Yeah, they didn't want to use them up. So they didn't exercise. If you exercise, well, you use your heartbeats up that God had allotted you. Now that's fatalistic. Hey, that's not smart. Okay, I'll be strong. It's dumb. But here's what the thing is. You do what you want. You sit in a chair the rest of your life, or you climb the Washington Monument 3 times a day. God will cause you to fulfill the number of heartbeats He has predesignated for you before you were born. He will cause you to fulfill it. You see, it's not the other way around. It's not that He sees what we'll do, so He predesignates it. He causes you to have the number of heartbeats. And if you sit in the chair the rest of your life, you will fulfill the number of heartbeats predesignated for you. If you run marathons or ride bicycles, you'll still fulfill the number of heartbeats, because He will cause you to do what it takes to accord with his purpose. That's the horse, man. That's the horse before the cart. I'm not done in Colossians. With the might of his glory for all endurance, okay, with all power, in accord with the might of his glory for every endurance and patience with joy, at the same time giving thanks to the Father. Now, let me ask you this. If we're giving thanks to the Father, it must be him doing the work through us. Otherwise, there would be some thanks to us. But we're giving thanks to the Father, who makes you competent. There's the heavy one. Who makes you competent. You know, what Paul's talking about here for reigning is competency. Competency and endurance. And in another place, Paul said, our competence is of God. He makes us competent. But again, that doesn't keep Paul from exhorting. But Paul realizes that behind the exhortation, there's got to be a power source. And without it, it's not going to happen. Makes you competent. There's potter and clay again. For a part, competent for what? For a part of the allotment of the saints in light. Another good verse goes along with that is Ephesians 2:10. His achievement are we. His achievement. So what is not enduring? That's all the positive aspects. I believe that suicide is not enduring. I don't believe that's enduring. It doesn't mean there's not salvation there. It does not mean that. But I believe in that escape, we are seeing that this one has not been predesignated to reign with Christ. Not the end of the world. There's aeonian life. It's not the end. I believe forsaking our beliefs to fit in with the world is not enduring. To join a religion or to join a church and to not talk about what we believe for the sake of fitting in, I believe disqualifies one in the relative sense now for reigning with Christ. I think that's a very serious thing. To disown your belief, to try to fit in with the world. Or the church, I've seen it happen. The suffering is so great and the hurt of being rejected and being lonely is so great that rather than suffer that for another day, I'll join. If you can't beat them, join them. And I'll just be amalgamated into the happiness, sugar-coated happiness of religion. That's not enduring. Christ endured the shame of the cross. That means he kept walking. And you'll notice that the farther Christ went, the lonelier he got. Oh, it was a heyday at first. It was a heyday because there was miracles, cures, fed 5,000 people. But as he walked, he started saying hard things. He started predicting his death. Some disciples left. He started speaking about eating his body and drinking his blood. Some disciples left. He started talking about persecutions and death, and more left. And then he's hanging on the cross. And there's a couple there. And then he's in the grave, and not even Peter, James, or John knew he was gonna raise from the dead. You'll find the same pattern in the tabernacle. A lot of activity in the outer court. You get into the sanctuary, only the priest is allowed. You get in the priests. You get in the Holy of Holies, you're lonely. There's only one man once a year. The closer you get to God, the lonelier you get. And endurance is just staying that way. Don't try to get out of it. is my exhortation to you. Suicide, joining religion for the sake of fitting in, praying out of your troubles, blaming the devil, that's not endurance. Praying out of your problems, blaming the devil for your problems. This can't be of God, I want out of it. If it was of God, I would take it. I knew this was of God, I could take it. But it's not of God because it's evil, as Dean was saying. People are so hesitant, even though the scriptures plainly say, as Harry read, I create evil. But it can't be of God, so I'm not going to take it. I'm going to get delivered out of it. I'm going to go get me to deliverance ministry, or I'm going to fast, or I'm going to pray, I'm going to do something to get rid of this. But even Paul came under that for a second. Even Paul wavered. Even Paul wavered. He said, Lord, this thorn's not good for me. I besought the Lord three times, and I like what Tony said. People think three times is a formula. I pray three times. Tony says Paul would have prayed 300 times, but God interrupted him in the middle of his third prayer. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power in infirmity is coming to fullness. Paraphrased. Well, I'm not going to go on much longer, but I would like to exhort you to endure. And, okay, I got another example from the bike ride. I rode my bike up here from Ohio, and 5 days, about 425 miles. And I had done training at home. You know, I had ridden some in the morning and some in the afternoon, but I hadn't done the long rides to get me ready for this trip. So I knew that I was going to do a little bit of suffering. I wasn't as fully prepared as I might have been because I was planning on doing 85 miles a day for 5 days coming up here, which is what I did. But on the second day, on the first day, you're excited, right? You're pedaling a good clip and you're feeling good. And then I did 85 the first day. And then the second day, at about 50 miles on the second day, I really started to get tired. And I thought, my goodness, I got, you know, 400 or 350 miles to go. And then a real great truth hit me, and it's hit me before, but it has to hit me over and over again because I'm thick and getting it. And that is that I said, it doesn't matter how good you look when you get there. It's just that you get there. You know, you just get there. And I had come across the Michigan line on, what road was I on? I was coming out of Toledo. I was on the Michigan line coming up on, what was the name of that road? I don't know. But I crossed Michigan. I sat down on a guardrail there. It was a pretty busy highway. And I was tired. And I thought, man, I'm not ready for this. And then the words came to me, just ride the bike. Just sit on that thing and pedal. You don't have to pedal fast. You don't have to look good. You can stretch on, you can pedal slow, you can do whatever you want, you can stop down the road in 5 minutes, you can take a lunch break, and I did. I said, you know what, I need a nap and a submarine sandwich. And you know what I did? I took it. I took a nap. I did. I went to Subway, I bought a big submarine sandwich, and I went to a green, there's a little green in Adrian, Michigan, that's where it was. That was where the great revelation came. And I rolled, and there's a little city green there, nice little place. I took my mat. I said, don't matter what you do or how you look, just endure. So I just threw out the mat, laid down on it, ate my sandwich, and took a nap. I actually slept. I woke up, man, I feel good. I feel refreshed. I'm not setting world records here, folks. You don't see people spreading out their mats and eating submarine sandwiches at the Tour de France. You know, because they're racing for a prize. Well, we're racing for a prize too. But the prize isn't for the speedy, and it's not for the sharp, and it's not for the quick. It's for those who simply keep doing it. It's not to the swift. Yes, that's scripture. And it's to those who know how to pace themselves. For those who know, like Job, he knows when to sit down and shut up. He knows when to complain. He's not afraid to be honest with God. He spreads out his mat and sits down. That's endurance too. That's endurance. And I find out that it's just a little bit at a time. I got one more verse, and it's in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. I'm going to close with this. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we are saying to you by the word of the Lord. You don't expect, I'm going to surprise you here, because you won't expect to see this in this verse. Maybe you've read over it and haven't stopped to appreciate it. I don't know, but I'm going to put a spotlight on it for you. For this we are saying to you by the word of the Lord, that we the living who are surviving, You say, all I'm doing is surviving. Hey, good enough. Good enough. You know what the word means in the Greek? I don't either. That's why I'm turning to the keyword concordance. About lack. This is the elements of surviving. You read the obituary, so-and-so is survived by his wife, or she is survived by her husband, or survived by children. There is a lack now in that family. Dorothy, you know about it recently, and there are many here who know about lacking, surviving. To be the one surviving, there is a lack. Christ is coming for those who have a lack. He's coming for survivors, not heroes. Those of us who are lacking, who are surviving, who are merely hanging in there, good enough. You are enduring, my friend, and you shall be reigning with Christ. Father, thank you for the word of God, for the messages you give us through these men here at the conference. So thank you for bringing us together to hear these things. And again, as been mentioned before, for the desire to know them, to know more of you. Thank you for the work Dean does to bring these words to their naked truth, to show us what you had in mind, the messages you have to give to man. I thank you for all those who labor, for all those who are hurting, for all those who are lacking. We know that whether we're watching or drowsing, we'll be snatched away together with you when you come for your ecclesia. Amen.
This might be a short message today, but that's okay. Doesn't matter how long it is, because I just got something to tell you. I realized today that I only have enough resources to get through today. Now, I'm not talking about money right now. This has nothing to do with money. This has to do with emotional resources. It has to do with the mind, the body, the soul, and what little spirit we have. We have the spirit in measure. To get through the final days of Millennium 6, which are exceedingly wicked. And I realized that I can't expect myself to produce any more emotional capital or physical capital than God gives me for the day. And here's God's habit. God has a habit, and it's this, is that he only gives you what you need for the day. This is one of the big, fat, hairy, glorious, predictable ruts God is in. And we found this out when Israel was in the wilderness. And make no mistake, we're in a wilderness right now. This is not the era when knowledge covers the earth. No, that's going to be in the millennium. This is the era where ignorance covers the earth and gross darkness the peoples. We are in an era that hates God. We're on the same planet, the crucified Jesus Christ. We're living in the same eon the crucified Jesus Christ, and the technology, just the electromagnetic waves coming through the air. You know, right now you're being bombarded by AM frequency, FM frequency. People have always been bombarded by solar frequencies, by the sun, by those rays. But we have so many different rays now. The electromagnetic spectrum that are coming at us from cell phone towers. And I mean, we're just getting hammered. We don't even know it. You can try to find peace. I really hope you do. I hope you find peace in this world. I hope there's some place quiet you can go where you can sit down and you can think. Because people don't think anymore because they're always on their goddamn cell phones. So if you can find a place to sit down under a tree without your cell phone, that'd be great. But even then, you're being bombarded by deadly rays from cell phone towers, from microwave towers, from radio stations, from God knows where. God does know where. And this is our stress. Other eras had other stresses. And the principle is the same, is that God will only give you the amount of resources you need to get through today. And Israel in the wilderness is a perfect example. He gave them enough food to get by. He told them to go out in the morning in the wilderness, and that's where we are. Go out in the morning, and you're going to find your sustenance for the day. It's going to be in the form of this miraculous food that's going to be on the ground. I want you to pick it up. And all you just pick up enough for one day. That's it. And if any smart alecks, if any wise guys tried to pick up more, then it went rotten. It spoiled. And they were to pick up a double portion the day before the Sabbath, because that was to sustain them during the Sabbath day when they weren't to work. And any smart guy who tried to pick up more, I'm going to be really energetic. I'm going to pick up more. It doesn't work. It's spoiled. And if you attempt to give, to drum up more within yourself, to deal with the almost unbearable pressures of this eon in this world, you're not going to do it. You're going to fail. You're going to go into emotional debt. God will make sure you go into emotional debt if you try to gather more than you need for today. Because I'm telling you, you're thin. You're thin getting through today even. Just today, you're thin. You're thin. I hate to tell you that. But you're thin. And I'm thin. And we're all thin. And we just have enough. God does not paint a rosy horizon. God does not throw out a yellow brick road for us. No, he doesn't. In the future, yes, but not now, not now. But he lavishes his grace on us richly for today, for today. And I was just talking to Juliana. She's concerned about her dad because he's back in Lima, Peru right now, and she's trying to find him a place to stay. The guy's 91 years old. And I just this dawned on me as I went into the house, and I told her about Israel gathering the manna. And I said, look, I said, I know you're concerned about your dad, and I'm concerned about many things also, but look, we can't extend ourselves beyond what God gives us today to deal with these things. And if you go into tomorrow, and if you start worrying about tomorrow, you're going into emotional debt, and you can't say God did it. I mean, ultimately, yes, I know God did it. I know. That's the absolute viewpoint. But God's given you enough capital to get you through today. Jesus Christ said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. It's sufficient. There's enough evil today to last you. Don't worry. You're not going to run out. You're not going to run out of evil, okay? You're not going to run out of evil today. So just, and you have, by the grace of God, by some marvelous miracle, you have enough within you, whatever it is that makes you, you, whatever spirit of God you have enough to handle that evil today. But if you project into the future, you're done for. If you project what could happen tomorrow, what might happen tomorrow, you're going into debt. You're going into debt. And that will produce fear. It will produce weakness. Your body will break down. Your mind will break down. And your spirit will be like poked. It will be compromise. Well, you can't compromise the spirit. Let's just say it'll be vexed on all sides. The spirit will be like a filly trying to jump over a barbed wire fence. It will be pricked. Don't do it. Sufficient unto the day is evil thereof. Thereof. So it's a great lesson that Jesus Christ gives us, and he had to live by the same principle when he was on the earth. The same principle applied to him. He was vexed every day, and he went to his father and prayed about these things, and his father gave him enough sustenance for the day. That's enough miracle. I'll never forget the story of the Dutch concentration camp survivor Corrie ten Boom. And she was worried about the future. Well, yeah, the Nazis were like taking over Holland and things like that. And her father said to her, "Corrie, when we get on the train to go to Amsterdam, when do I give you the ticket?" She said, "Well, you give me the ticket right before I get on the train." Her father said, "It's exactly right, Corrie. God will not give you the ticket until it's time to get on the train. You can have nightmares about the train, where it's going to take you. You can worry about it. You can fret. But you're living in a phantasmagorical world. It's not a real world. People actually die in their sleep. Did you know that? They die in their sleep, in their dreams. They die dreaming about horrifying stuff. And it's not even real. So in the relative sense, relatively, now I'm speaking relatively, God will not protect you from your nightmarish imagination. Many of you have nightmarish imaginations. Oh my God, the worst things in the world are going to happen to your kids, to your parents, to you, to your business, to your marriage. The worst thing in the world is going to happen. And you imagine that. And you're going ahead of God. God's not there protecting you. He's not going to get you. You don't have a ticket. You don't have a ticket for that train because that train doesn't exist. It's not even in the station. It's not heading to the station. You worry about things that aren't even going to happen. Yeah, you worry about things that aren't even going to happen. So it's enough to be concerned about things that do happen as they happen. And that's how we're to deal with things. We're to deal with things as they happen. And that's enough. That's what I'm telling you. That's enough. And God in His wisdom, and He has a record on this. This is how He operates. He's in a big, fat, hairy, glorious, predictable rut. He's only going to give you enough resources, emotional resources, to deal with what He's throwing at you today. Curveball, sinker, fastball, knuckleball. Ooh, knuckleball. Do you like the knuckleball? How do you like the knuckleball? All right, well, you might swing at it, you might not, but you're going to get by today. You are going to get by today, because that's the beauty. That's the miracle of God. He gets you by today. The sparrows don't even think about it. The lilies of the field, they don't even think about it. God takes care of them every day, every day. So why should you think about it? That's what Jesus said. Jesus said this. God takes care of the sparrows. Aren't you of more value than a sparrow or a lily? Yeah, you are. And God's going to make sure that you get through today.